this life a luxury, but on the other hand, you might struggle with anxiety about not having enough and worrying about money, worry about survival and provision. And so Jesus has a word for us. Look at what that word is, starting in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. You know, there's a story about this fisherman and this Harvard businessman. He had taken vacation in this small coastal village in Mexico, and he was fishing on the pier one day, and this guy comes in, this little Mexican fisherman in his boat all by himself, and there in the boat with him, he's got a large catch of fish, three or four fish, large tuna, and the guy looks at him and he says, man, that's quite a haul you got there. That's good stuff right there. How long did it take you to fish that? He said, not very long. It doesn't take me very long. He says, wow, I mean, you can do that fairly quick. He said, yeah. He said, well, what do you do with the rest of your life? Well, he said, well, pretty much I just fish a little. I sleep late most days. I get up, I go fish a little while, then I go home and I take a siesta with my wife, and afterwards I play with my kids and I stroll into the village and strum my guitar with my amigos and sip a little wine. I live a very busy and fruitful life, Senor. The guy was like, well, have you considered expanding? I mean, look, if you fish a little longer, with what you get, you could get more fish, and then you could buy another boat. And then once you get another boat, you can fish some more, and you can get more fish. And pretty soon you get a fleet of boats. And after you get a fleet of boats and you've added all that, you can begin to open up your own cannery, cut out the middleman, you know, and expand your business. And now you've got your own processing plant. Of course, when you do this, you're going to have to probably move to Mexico City. And then after that, you go to L.A., and then you go to New York, and you could kind of build this fishing empire. And he's like, well, how long would that take? I'd take you probably 15 to 20 years. He said, well, what then? He said, that's the great part. At that point, you could go public with your company and sell shares and stock for it. And after the end of it, you could make millions. He said, well, what do I do after that? He said, it's easy. You retire. You move to a small coastal village. Sleep late. Fish a little while. Go home. Take a nap with your wife, then wake up, play with your kids, stroll into town, play your guitar, and sip wine. Same thing he's already doing. And that story illustrates a point. What did the man gain if he would have done what the businessman told him to do? Well, he really technically wouldn't have gained anything. All he would have gained was a lot of stress, deadlines, inventory, pressures, probably a bad marriage after he neglected his family, doing all of that. That's all that he would have actually gained. Just a lot of stress and anxiety. Of course, we don't need any more stress today, do we? If you look at the average life, today, you'd probably say we're all very, very stressed, very anxious. In fact, it's interesting. I read a statistic the other day. They said that the average high school student in America today has the same stress level as a person from the 1960s who were clinically under psychiatric care for anxiety in that day and age. Same stress level. Which is probably why we're on more medication than we ever have been in our lives. I don't know about you. I was born in 1971, so I didn't live in the 60s, but I have to guess. I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and I can tell already just from that short of a time that life is more stressful. Life is more busy today than it was. I mean, we've always got somewhere to be and somewhere to go and things buzzing us and things calling us all the time. We are never unhooked and we can never unwind. I think this is why people love the Andy Griffith Show so much. It has an enduring legacy on it. Part of it because of the comedic genius of Andy Griffith and Don Knotts. Yes, that's part of it. But I think a lot of it is because when we look at the town of Mayberry, it kind of harkens us back to a time, a day and age when life was more simpler and we kind of like it. It makes us think about a place where we want to be. I was reminded of this the other day when I saw the episode. One of my favorite episodes about the guy who's stranded there with his car. He's a city slicker businessman. And there he's having to stay with Andy while Goober and Gomer fix his car. And it's the scene where they're on the front porch and Andy's sitting there strumming his guitar. And they're singing the Little Church in the Woods or whatever. They're both singing that. And after they get through singing it, it's just this peaceful, you know, song they're singing there, and after they get through singing that, Barney's sitting there, and Barney's kind of half in and out, trying to wake up. They just had Sunday dinner, and he finally says there, yeah, he starts stretching. He says, yeah, think I'm going to go home, take a nap, wake up, go over to Thelma Lou's and watch some TV. And then he just kind of pauses. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I think I'm going to go home, take a nap, wake up, go over to Thelma Lou's and watch some TV. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I think I'm going to do it. Then he repeats himself again and again. And finally the businessman, well, why don't you just do it? Just go home and do that. That's kind of the way life was. A lot less stressful. And a lot less places to be. Let's wonder this morning, how stressed are you? How anxious are you? How fearful are you? How worried are you? I think if we all admit that we struggle with this in some way or another, and the problem that Jesus says is that we don't seek the kingdom. The problem ultimately that Jesus is trying to direct us to here is it's not that you don't know enough stress relief techniques. It's not that you don't take enough vacations. It's not all of the different things that a lot of modern people might prescribe to you, and even some preachers might take this text and preach it this way. That's not the problem. The problem is we're not seeking the kingdom enough. So Jesus has a few things to say to us this morning about how we cannot worry, especially when it comes to things and money and having enough. And so I want to share with you just basically two points this morning. First, Jesus says, don't be anxious about what all the things of this life that you need. And secondly, to seek the kingdom. So don't seek those things. Don't seek and to the point where you're worried or obsessed about that. But on the other hand, you are to seek first the kingdom of God. So the first point there, don't seek or don't be anxious. Look at verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Which of course then he does two things there. He gives two illustrations about eating and the birds, and then about clothing with the flowers of the field. Then you see in verse 31, he says, don't be anxious again. There's the idea. Don't be anxious. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't even ask those questions almost. See those list of questions there? Don't be asking those questions all the time. Instead, we are called to trust. Now, what this doesn't mean is, well, you don't have to do any work, man. Just relax. Don't worry. Be happy. Just chill out. Just take all the time off that you need. That's not what he's saying. We're called in the Bible to work hard. We're told to do that. We're told to do this earlier right there in chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray for daily bread. We're not called to be lazy. So the Bible's very clear about how we're to live our life. It's not one of just this total state of relaxation and doing nothing. But on the other hand, we're called to live a life of trust in God with the right priorities. So Jesus says to us, don't be anxious. And he gives us a few reasons we're not supposed to do that. The first reason I want to share with you this morning is that life is more than what you think it is. Here's one reason we should not be anxious, and it's because life is more than what you think it is. Look at verse 25 again. He says, don't be anxious. What you eat, what you drink, you're going to put on your body is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, it's interesting to me when you read this, because when you read this, or maybe if you were there that day when Jesus is preaching, and he were to stand before you and say to you, listen, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. You could probably hear the first century listener thinking to themselves, wait a minute. I don't know, but I thought I just heard you, Jesus. I'm not trying to question you or anything, but I could have swore that I just heard you say that I'm not to worry about what I eat, what I drink, or what I wear. But if I'm not mistaken, I'm not a physician or anything, but if I'm not mistaken, I think I need that to survive and live. And you would be right. And yet, what Jesus is saying, in some way, to make a very, very forceful point here, is that your life is more than your body. It is more than your physical survival. In fact, first and foremost, it is an eternal soul. What's most important about your life is your relationship with God. It is your relationship with Jesus. It is what you do with Him above all things. And the tendency we have in our life, even with things that we need, yes, you got to eat, yes, you got to have clothes, yes, you've got to have something to drink, you got to have a place to live. The tendency we have is because all of those things are necessary and they're not necessarily wrong. We just tend to obsess and focus over those things instead of focusing on eternal things. That's why J.C. Ryle quote, he says, listen, we're not to live as if we had nothing but a body. We're to live like beings who have a death to die, a God to meet, a judgment to expect, and an eternity in heaven or hell waiting on us. That's the truth for every single person. Every single person that walks on the face of this earth has something more at stake than just making a living and surviving in this world. And it's foolish, Jesus says, to forget about that first and foremost in your life. So the soul is more important. Jesus said other things that make us think about this. Like, right, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it matter, Jesus is saying, if you do have enough to eat, but you don't know Jesus? What does it matter if you do have clothes, and maybe the best clothes that you can possibly get, but you don't know God? What does it matter if you have all of this stuff but you don't know Him, or your life is not right with Him? Maybe you are a follower of Jesus and you know Him, but your life is a mess because you're not seeking the kingdom. You're not seeking Him. You're not walking with Him and knowing Him. Your prayer life is a mess. You don't know the Bible. You're not really involved in church. What does it matter to have all of these things, but your walk with the Lord is not good? And so he's just calling us back to first things first, right? Second thing he does right here, he tells us, listen, another reason why you shouldn't be anxious is that God values you. He loves you. Look at verse 26. It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Yes. Verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, the richest king of the Old Testament, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, which they would have used for fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Yes, he will. Well, the point there is obvious, isn't it? God treasures you. You're made in his image. A lily of the field is not. A bird of the air flying through the air is not. You are. You are made in his image as a human being. But here's the thing. In Christ, as a follower of Jesus, you have been remade in his image. And now he loves you with a special kind of love. Now, I don't know if I put this in the... I probably didn't put this in... But if you can, flip with me to 1 Peter. This is what I mentioned at the very beginning today. 1 Peter chapter 2. And you'll see this. This is one of the most important things that you can understand. Understanding who you are in Christ with God is the most important thing that you can do. And sometimes that's what you just get in the Bible. You just get these statements about this is who you are. Like, I don't know who I am. Right, we don't. That's what the word comes along. Jesus, Paul, whoever, they come along to say to you, this is who you are. Don't forget it. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. His own possession. Now that word right there has the idea of being a special treasured. Some translations have that. You are a treasured possession. So it's not like you as a Christian, because of Jesus, are just someone that God tolerates. Like, you know, you're just like this annoying kid that's in the family and you just kind of tolerate him, but you know, you don't really like him. No. God treasures us. God loves us. God delights in his people because of Jesus and what he's done for us. That's why. You say, I don't have all my life together. Okay, I understand that. You say, I don't pray like I should. Okay, I get that. You say, my life has some problems with it. I get that. I understand that. You say, I've got this sin that I'm still with. I understand that. But if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, recreated in the image of God through Jesus Christ, and therefore God treasures you. You are his possession. And because of that, there is a special attention. Like you heard me say this last week, right? So we have this truck. We have these car problems. It's like a saga in my home. And we have this truck that won't go over 40 miles. It's like, you know, it's 21 years old. It is not a treasured possession of mine. Remember I told you that? Like if it hails today and then the storm, a tree falls over it, I'm not going to cry. Why? Because it's not that valuable. But the more valuable something is, the more I'm focused on it and I'm watching it and I'm caring for it, right? And God, Jesus, shed his blood for you because he treasures you and loves you and delights in you. And if he would pay so great a price to have you, do you not think he would watch you and take care of you? That's the point. So you need to remember and make sure you understand. Hey, I've heard a lot of sermons you preach, preacher, and you sometimes talk about the sinfulness of man a lot. I do. You sometimes point out, and I get convicted, and I like feel bad about myself sometimes when I walk out of here or whatever. And lost in all of that, and just acknowledging and owning up to the fact that we're very fallen, you may forget this, and I don't want you to, that despite all of that, because of Jesus, you are treasured. You're treasured. And so God is focused on you to help you and take care of you. God values you. Next thing he says, another reason not to be anxious is simple as this. It doesn't do you any good. Look at verse 27. This is very practical. Jesus is just being pragmatic with us right here in verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Some translations carry the idea or the meaning like you can't add a cubit 18 inches to your height. Right? You can't make yourself taller. So when I was a little kid, I was really short. And so if I could have worried myself into another 18 inches, I would have. But you can't do that. Because it doesn't do you any good. I mean, even go to verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems on its own. Worrying today about tomorrow is not going to help you, he says. This is being very practical. If you're worried about something that's coming up, you're worried about paying a bill, you're worried about this or you're worried about that, and he's saying worry doesn't help you. Now, maybe getting a different job that you might need to pay your bills or doing a little extra work to pay some bill that you've got to do might, but he's not saying to you, you know, be lazy. But he is saying don't worry. Don't wreck yourself over this. Especially to the point when you begin to lose perspective about what's important. I have a quote about worrying being a thief from Phil Reichen. It's where I stole the title from my sermon. He says this, Phil Reichen wrote this, far from adding anything, anxiety always subtracts. Worry is a thief. It steals our time. Our thoughts turn to our troubles, and then rather praying about them or doing things God is calling us to do, we waste time worrying about them. Worry steals our rest. We lie awake at night anxious about tomorrow, and then we get up too tired to work hard, and this only adds to our anxiety. Anybody been there? Worry steals our health as we suffer the physical effects of our anxiety. Worry steals our obedience as it tempts us to other sins like irritability, addiction, laziness, and on the other hand, overwork. Worry steals our hope as we fear the worst about the future. All kinds of difficulties arise in our minds, the most of which will never come to pass. That's why I put in the outline in the bulletin on one of the pages there of the bulletin this quote from a Swedish philosopher: worriers feel every blow that never falls, and they cry over things they will never lose. Listen, friends, worry is the greatest false prophet that has ever lived. He always predicts things, and they rarely ever come to pass. It's a false prophet. Don't listen. Does you no good. Another reason we should not be anxious. We have a Father. We have a Heavenly Father. Look at, again, verses 26 right there. He says, your Heavenly Father feeds the birds. Okay, and then you come over to verse 32 where this is really the point he's making right here. He says, the Gentiles seek after all these things. What are these things? Well, look at verse 31. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? The Gentiles seek after all of those things. Now, who are the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles, Matthew is writing right here. So if you actually go over into Luke's gospel and the same little saying and the same little thing that Jesus is teaching, he doesn't use the word Gentiles. He uses the word nations. Why? Luke was a Gentile. Matthew's not a Gentile. Matthew's a Jew. This is a very Jewish gospel. It's got that kind of flavor to it. And so when he writes Gentiles right there, what is he talking about? He's talking about those who are not the people of God. So we're talking right here about people who are not in faith trusting in Jesus as their Savior. They're not rightly related to God. And he says, listen, those people like that do not seek the kingdom. They do not seek the Heavenly Father. Therefore, they are seeking all of these other things, and they live like they don't have a God who loves them. So why do you live like that? Why do you live like you don't have a Father who provides for you? Why do you live like you don't have a Father who's good to you and will help you and will meet your needs? Why do you live like that? And do you understand why that it's kind of like a betrayal of his trust, and it's a bad advertisement for him, right? Like we walk around and we kind of give the signal to people like, you know what, I'm not sure that I've got enough here. I'm not sure that God's going to got my back here, and I have to do this, and I have to have this, and I have to have this, and I got to have more. God says, I'm your Father. What kind of father doesn't provide for his kids? What kind of father just, you know, neglects. What kind of father does that? Oh, sure, there are some human fathers that do that. But we have a heavenly Father who loves us so much, He sent His only Son to die on the cross for us, raised Him from the grave, and gives us life in Him. And now we are adopted through Jesus Christ into this family because of our elder brother Jesus. And because of that standing, we now have what? An inheritance that cannot fade, is imperishable, and it is being guarded for us. He said, live like that. Live like you have an inheritance. Live like you've got something. Live like you know someone's going to take care of you. Because they will. Now here's the thing right here with all of this. All of that is kind of Jesus handling the negative part of this, saying, don't do this. Don't do this. But if we're not careful here, we can turn this upside down. And it often does. These words often get turned upside down and presented in a thing in a way that Jesus doesn't mean for this to get presented. The reason I say that is, look at verses 32 and 33. And Jesus says the Gentiles seek. See that word? Circle it. Seek after all these things. Verse 33, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, there's two kinds of seeking here. And that's why I'm saying there's really just two points. The first point is don't seek after all these things. Number two, seek after the kingdom. And the way we can miss this and turn this upside down is if we're not careful, what we begin to do is we read this and we hear this and we think, oh, the goal here is just kind of a peaceful, comfortable life where there's no worries. Go back to my opening illustration with a tiny little Mexican fisherman. Do you see how that actually falls short of what Jesus is saying? He's not saying, listen, I don't want you to stress out because I want you to live this nice, peaceful, easy life. He's saying to you, I'm providing for you. I'm your Father. I'm watching over you. I love you and treasure you so that you are free to seek the kingdom first. Not spend it on yourself. Not check out of the world. Not ignore the lostness of the world and ignore the pain of your neighbor and ignore your church or anything like that. I'm trying to change your orientation, Jesus says. So the truth is, God's not promising us anything here if we don't seek the kingdom. So it's not like we can walk out of here with this promise. Oh, I've got a heavenly Father. He's going to provide for me all that I need. I have no worries. And then we just kind of live life for ourselves. That's not what He's saying. Now He's saying, seek the kingdom. Seek it first. That's why He says in Matthew chapter 6, 24. Now, not watch this. You've got to be paying attention to what's going on in the Bible. Matthew 6, 24. Remember this, no one can serve two masters. You hate the one, you love the other. You'll be devoted to the one, you'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now notice that He says that phrase there, that word for us. And then in verse 25, look at what the next word is. Therefore. So you see how these are connected? This is not a separate statement. He's saying, in light of what I just said about you not being able to serve two masters, you are to seek first the kingdom. And simply what He's trying to say is, if you are worried all the time about everything that you need, and maybe that's because of bills you've brought upon yourself, maybe that's because of bad decisions, maybe it's because of whatever in your life, if that's where your focus and your worry is and your anxiety is, will you really be trying to make Jesus known and to know Him like you should? No, because your focus is always on trying to do this or get this or pay this bill all the time. So God's trying to free us up in order to do the work of the kingdom. So He says right there, seek the kingdom. What does it mean to seek the kingdom? Probably means to make the kingdom advance. It means to know Jesus. It means to share Jesus. It means to know Him, to make sure you're saved, and then to grow in that salvation, and then to tell others about it and help them grow in that salvation. It's to know Him and to make Him known. It's to do good. Go back to last week. It's to be generous with what you have. It's to advance the gospel. It's to relieve suffering and pain and hurt in this world. It's to use your life for Him. That's why He also says, seek the kingdom and His righteousness. What is His righteousness? I think He means live like He's told us to live in the Sermon on the Mount. Do those things. Practice those things. The Beatitudes. Faithfulness to your spouse. What's your anger? Prayer, fasting, all of the things that He's talked about wholeheartedly. As you do those things, then you are seeking the kingdom. That's what God wants from us. The irony is this. If we don't do those things because we're anxious about all these other things, you know what usually happens? You just become more anxious. You just get anxious. I'm anxious about having enough. So what do? I try to get enough. What's going to happen? I get more anxious. That's usually what happens. Jesus says, seek the kingdom first, and the anxiety eases. Get your priorities right. The anxiety eases. Seek the first, the kingdom, in your workplace, in your home, in your family, in your church, in your relationships. And the anxiety about these things eases up. There's a peace. Well, the question then this morning is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking in life? Are you seeking the kingdom? Are you seeking His righteousness? And are you seeking it first? You see what He's doing right there? Look at verse 33. Seek it first. You say, I'm seeking it. But is it first? You're seeking it first. Please hear me this morning. I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. It's not like, oh, preacher's going to make me come out here because I'm not seeking the kingdom first. I'm falling short of seeking the kingdom and so on. And I'm not trying to lay guilt on you. Here's what we're trying to do this morning. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it what? More abundantly. So does it sound like Jesus is trying to like heap more problem and anxiety upon you? Does that sound like, is that what that sounds like? No. Sounds like Jesus is trying to free you for human flourishing. And the way He's going to do that is to tell you, put the kingdom, put the things of God in front of everything else. It's not that those other things are wrong, but if you will put those things to the side and make Jesus and His kingdom the priority, you will experience life. So here's the, just to close, two questions. Have you sought Jesus, number one, have you sought Jesus for salvation? That's the first place you need to start this morning. Have you sought Him for salvation? You know, it's not something you casually fall into. It's not something that you just kind of slip and stumble upon. Maybe you might think of it that way, but if it is, that's because Jesus put whatever you stumbled on. He put the banana peel in your life to cause you to slip right into Him. It's something that you want. And salvation is something that, you know, it's not something you half-hearted go into. It's not like, I need to add a little Jesus to my life here. You know, Jesus says, I'll give you forgiveness of sins. I'll give you life eternal. I'll give you life with me. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll give you the fatherhood of God. I'll give you an inheritance that will never fade. But you gotta want this. There's nothing casual about this. No half-heartedness here. And you know how we know that? It's because we don't have a half-hearted Savior, right? Jesus says, come and seek me. But He doesn't say that to you without seeking you first. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to what? Seek and save the lost. Well, friends, we can only come to Christ because He first came to us. We can only seek Him because He first sought us with a wholehearted, passionate love. And that's what salvation is. It's you realizing, oh, I have sought my kingdom first my whole life. And I have struggled with that my whole life. And I have found that kingdom not to be a good kingdom. And I am not a good king. But there is a good king who loves me and died on the cross for me. And He seeks me now. And He beckons to me. And He died on the cross for me. And I will come to Him so that I can have this kingdom. If you'll seek the kingdom that way, if you start right there, oh friends, that's salvation. That's life. It's not a casual thing. It's not something, oh, I'm just going to make a decision today. I remember when I was in the fourth grade, me and five other guys at the end of VBS, I can remember right before we went on to church, going up the steps into our sanctuary, Old Rock Church, and I remember us all getting together. Okay, we're all going to get saved today. We're going to join the church. It's time we did that. And so we did. We plotted together. And all six of us walked forward at the end of the service. There should have been a siren going off like something might be a little amiss here. And I got dunked. And that was it. It's just something I did. It's just, you know, this is the right thing to do. I'm a church kid. That's what I do. Jesus doesn't say to us that. He doesn't say, come or go and make decisions. No, go and make disciples. A disciple is someone who is seeking Jesus. Imperfectly, you will fail at it, but that's what you want. Have you sought this Jesus for salvation? That's where you start when you seek the kingdom. I'm not telling you it's a hoop that you have to jump through. I'm not telling you it's a bar that you've got to get good enough to jump over. No, I mean, it's seeking it. It's like, I need a Savior. I'm lost. I can't do this. I can't fix myself. Will you fix me, Jesus? Yes, He will. Have you done that? And secondly, just ask you if you have. Christian, do you see how Jesus is the cure for your anxiety? And the reason is this. He's still seeking you. He doesn't quit. It's not like, oh, I found you. Now I've got you. You're a Christian now. I'm through. No. He's still seeking you. He's still after you. He's still pursuing you. He's the cure for anxiety because He's the forgiveness of our sins. And therefore there is peace. There is no condemnation. There is life in Him. I am not condemned because of this sin I committed this particular day. I am forgiven in Christ, and I am not worried about death, and I have a hope, and I have a home, and I have this. There's a peace there. He's the assurance of our inheritance. You may be as poor as a pauper here in this world, but if you have Christ, well, you've got as much as the richest man in the world. He's got his for 50 more years. You've got your poverty for 50 more years. Now spend the next trillion years on equal level. He's the cure for anxiety because He comforts us. He comforts us when we're hurting. He comforts us when we're afraid. He comforts us in the watches of the night when you can't sleep and you have a tear-stained pillow. That's when fellowship with Jesus can be the sweetest. He's our comfort. We could go on and on, but just please hear me. Jesus still seeks you. He's still seeking you. Christian, why don't you seek Him and His kingdom first? You'll find that it's where the abundant life comes. I can't promise you you'll be free from anxiety in this life. It's just one of those besetting sins. It's one I struggle with. But you can grow. You can get better. You can mature. And you can seek the kingdom. Because I just want to be in a church, right, with other believers and not concerned so much about the things of this life. They're concerned about making Jesus known and knowing Him. Let's do that together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that Jesus sought us and bought us with His precious blood. We thank You that You're still seeking us wholeheartedly. You love us. You treasure us. You're a good Father. All because of Christ. Thank You for that. Now, God, what is our proper response? It is to seek You. For those who are lost, Lord, would You please convict them and turn their hearts and speak to them about this. If they're pretending, God, help them. No more pretending. Help them come to Jesus. Help them see that they seek first the kingdom. Oh God, there You will meet them and You'll be more than enough for them. Whatever fears they may have about following You, or You are a big enough God to match those fears and then some. Stir them to come to Christ. And those that are saved, Lord, where we're not seeking You first, maybe in our family, marriage, with our kids, with our money, with our time, at work, wherever it might be, would You help us put the priority on Jesus and His eternal kingdom that's coming? Lord, it's coming. We can't stop it. You're returning. It's not like we can lose with this, Lord. Help us to see this and live for Jesus more than we ever have. Pray for those who are fearful saints. God, would You calm them, encourage them, and turn their hearts towards You. Help them to give it to Christ and cast their cares upon You today. I pray this, all of this, in Jesus' name. Amen.